From Interfaith Alliance, this is State of Belief Radio. I'm your host, Reverend Welton Gaddy, broadcasting this week from Monroe, Louisiana. This program is made possible in great part because of you, by the generous support that you show to us and give to us. We appreciate it more than we can say. We're very grateful for all of that support. For more information on how you can help keep this show on the air, please visit stateofbelief.com. That's stateofbelief.com. On our interfaith calendar, Tuesday is the Catholic Feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's also the Hindu observance of Krishna Janmashtami. Now, here's what's coming up this week on State of Belief Radio.
And we thank you and praise you for a bold man, a strong man, and an obedient man.
The only two nations that have ever been in a relationship with God are Israel and the United States of America. Father God, in Yeshua's name, I speak your blessing over them for the sake of your people. Yavarechecha Yahweh v'shmerecha. Ya'er Yahweh panave lecha v'hunecha. Because of your love of Donald Trump, the Lord bless you and keep you.
Yes.
The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious.
Secure him right now by the blood of Jesus. We thank you that no weapon formed against him will be able to prosper. And any tongue that rises against him will be condemned according to the word of God. And even as we lay hands on him right now, let your hand be laid upon him.
It's time to take this seriously, no matter what your beliefs happen to be. After all, we've seen the pictures of these prayer warriors surrounding the President of the United States in the Oval Office. An in-depth look at who these people are and what they want has just been published by People for the American Way in the form of a report titled POTUS Shield, Trump's Dominionist Prayer Warriors and the Prophetic Order of the United States. And we'll hear from author Peter Montgomery.
There's a very real threat to those coming into power to tear apart homes and families, deporting millions of people.
Meanwhile, other congregations are taking on the role of supporting sanctuary church, providing food, clothing, and legal support.
The mess that is America's immigration policy has only grown worse in the erratic, unaccountable environment fostered by the current administration. With human lives in the balance, people and communities of faith have stepped up via the sanctuary movement, and I'll talk with one sanctuary activist, Linda Seeger of Colorado Springs, Colorado, on this week's show. But first,
well, we don't mean to bankrupt doctors, but we're going to take some business away from them.
Amen.
As the Lord does what he does.
This nonsense about separation of church and state has gotten way, way beyond the bounds of what the founders of our Constitution thought. We're under assault by militant Islamists, militant atheists.
And here's old man, this old socialist.
You got 80% of the voters under the age of 29. Bernie Sanders did.
Well, I mean, these people are out drugging themselves. Well, I'm starving to death.
As we focus in on the level to which the political religious right exalts the current occupant of the Oval Office, we need to look at Pat Robertson and his media empire. Now, I know for many persons, Robertson turns up in rather amusing clips shared on the internet. But for millions of people, he is a trusted and omnipresent voice of authority. Today, Terry Heaton is a retired television executive and a prolific writer. And in the 1980s, he served as executive director of Robertson's 700 Club TV show. Terry's latest book is titled The Gospel of Self, How Jesus Joined the GOP, and I am delighted to welcome Terry Heaton to State of Belief Radio. Terry, welcome.
Well, I'm so happy to be here, really happy to be here, Welton.
Well, Terry, our listeners are familiar with my history with the religious right, time spent in the leadership ranks of the Southern Baptist Convention and then leaving that organization during its hyper-partisan transformation from a religious focus to an electoral focus. Tell me about you.
Well, I was an experienced television magazine show producer when I was hired by the 700 Club in 1981. And at that time, the show was mostly a religious talk show, and they wanted to get into more of a magazine show production style. And so that's one of the things I brought to the table. I had just recently undergone a dramatic born-again experience, and so I was on fire for the Lord. I was, however, biblically a novice, and that presented some problems, but I was able to overcome that by fierce study. And I did some of my best television work in Virginia Beach. We built the most state-of-the-art graphic system for television, which allowed us to do news very well. I introduced magazine-style electronic news gathering methodologies to the program, so we were able to do the stories that we needed to get done to pack that show with good stuff. Mm-hmm. And I remember, you know, one focus group we did where a guy said, after watching a series of programs, he said the program was progressively subjective. And that beautifully describes what we were trying to accomplish. We wanted a show that appeared to be, you know, unbiased and a news perspective, although we didn't really pretend to be unbiased. We were biased towards the Lord. That's what we thought. And so the show wasn't very, you know, religious at the very top, and that really appealed to our base, sure, especially in the early 80s. There was really a movement of the Holy Spirit underway, but I think efforts were made then to institutionalize that movement, and mm-hmm, this is what we got from it.
Terry, did you notice the movement from a religious orientation in Pat Robertson almost to a political orientation?
Well, of course, that was the whole point of the thing.
And he intended that all along then?
Oh, sure. He was Pat Robertson's a political animal who happens to be a preacher. So his whole frame of reference with regards to life in the United States is political. I mean, his father was a U.S. senator, and he grew up a Virginia aristocrat. So naturally, he would be, you know, biased towards the wealthy. And, you know, the wealthy were some of our biggest contributors, too. So it's no surprise that what we chose was the Republican Party, even though its platform is hardly the red words from the Bible.
Right. So when you all were planning shows and talking about guests and so forth, was there an overt description of the show as being political, or was that just to come in on the side?
I think it was just assumed. We believed, of course, that we were following the direction of God Almighty. Mm-hmm. And so I don't say that anything we did was insincere. We believed that we were doing the right thing. You know, that Jimmy Carter had basically destroyed the government, and that we needed to get it back. And Ronald Reagan was our great hope. And so we supported Mr. Reagan and his policies. And there was certainly a concern that George Bush was not nearly the same as Ronald Reagan. Mm-hmm. And so we saw a crisis coming at the end of Reagan's second term. And that's why, you know, Pat just, he came back from the mountain one day and at a meeting told us that God had told him to run for president and that he was going to win. And, you know, that just seemed very natural to us because why not? Under the circumstances, why not? We were fully prepared for that, you know, but look where it's gotten us. That's the real tragedy of all of this is, things haven't worked out, or things have worked out to a point where I believe it certainly was not God. and that was man, you know, and that's why I talk about the gospel of self. We preach the gospel built around the Bible as a self-help manual, you know, and that's what got us further and further down into error, in my judgment.
I was a pretty high up person in the Southern Baptist Convention at that time. I really think he was the instigator of the beginning of the turn toward politics in that convention. How influential did you see Robertson to be while you were there?
Oh, I think that he was the major influence. I mean, a lot of people will give credit to Jerry Falwell, but, you know, there's an old joke, it's in the book, that the devil, there are three people the devil didn't want in hell, and that was Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and Pat Robertson. He didn't want Billy Graham because Graham would get everybody saved. He didn't want Oral Roberts because Roberts would get everybody healed. And he didn't want Pat Robertson because Pat would raise the money for air conditioning. and so, you know, I mean, in 1984, Welton, we did $248 million in contributions. You know, now that's a huge amount of money, you know, and it's, you know, from in 1984 dollars too. So they still raise a tremendous amount of money, and it's not that, but it's not too far away from that either. So Pat was very influential within Christianity.
Yeah.
Largely, I think, because he appealed to a, I hate to say this, but he appealed to a much more intellectual, well-heeled group. And, you know, you're not going to lead the masses without that support from the top. And so he was able to speak their language and to reach out to them in a way that was both politically and spiritually rewarding. I mean, their blessing was of God. Their wealth, their place in culture was of God. And so, you know, that's pretty heady influence, and I think that Pat was right at the top.
I'm Welton Gaddy. My guest is Terry Heaton, a veteran of Pat Robertson's 700 Club and author of the book, The Gospel of Self, How Jesus Joined the GOP. What do you think we should be worrying about in the current political climate?
Wow. Well, I think that the message has to be to Trump supporters, and it cannot be an attacking, aren't you stupid, you know, framework. And so that's why I wrote, you know, that's one of the biggest reasons I wrote the book, is that book is to challenge Christians. And, you know, I'm just starting a campaign to, you know, talk to churches, and, you know, I don't know that, you know, I don't know that I, you know, am setting out to change the world, but I am setting out, you know, to change the people that I speak with. And, you know, that kind of grassroots level is what it's going to take. I think we are in deep trouble in this country, and that we've got to do something to change things. I think the division between us is, it is favorable only to the people who are in charge, who want it to stay that way. And, you know, and I think the web is as disruptive to the West as the printing press was in the 15th century. Hmm. So I think we're going to see, you know, culture change dramatically. And we actually, I wrote a piece for the Huffington Post that I said that, you know, that maybe let's frame a narrative that says that God did want Donald Trump as president. Mm-hmm. So what could he be telling us by that? And I'm not talking about a right-wing political message, you know. And so, you know, I'm not afraid, you know, that's one of the great things. That's one of the things I love about you, too, is that you're not afraid to talk to Christians about, you know, what is taking place in the world. And, because I think, you know, instead of God's judgment being on America, I think it's a very good chance that God's judgment is on the church. And that, And that I think people need to be warned of that because it doesn't, you know, spell good things for people downstream.
I want you to talk about that. You've written a number of compelling columns for the Huffington Post. The most recent one is headlined "Christianity's Hijacked Brand." How do you mean that?
Well, you know, Christian, the term, you can't say Christianity in the world today without it tweaking a certain response from people, which is based upon what they see and hear in the press. I think the press needs a profound education about Christianity and religion, because back when I was producing the 700 Club, they used the words of Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson in a pejorative understanding of evangelicalism that in part puts all of God's people on the defensive every time the word Christian is mentioned, because the brand of Christianity, I'm a marketer, so I'm not afraid to use marketing terms. I mean, that's what we did at the 700 Club. But the brand of Christianity has been hijacked by people who don't have the best interests of the faith in mind. It is a political organization, not a spiritual organization. And we need to get that straight, because we're walking down a path that we've never walked down before. I'm sending my book out to friends who are, you know, in churches in the hopes that they will examine this, because, you know, I think part of growing up is examining your own assumptions. And if the church isn't prepared to do that, then we're in really serious trouble.
Is there a way to reverse engineer the connections that you describe in your writing? And by that, I mean, is there a way to weaken these connections for all of our sake by understanding how they were formed in the first place?
Well, I certainly hope so. I think the idea that people have believed a lie is a very hard road to take. So I think that that message coming from anyone in any position of any authority isn't going to work. There has to be suggestions that are more at the granular level to help people come to the conclusion themselves that they have been listening to things that aren't necessarily good for them. And I really do think that that will come about. It's going to have to come through churches, and churches with leadership that isn't interested in building a castle, you know, like this guy from Dallas who tells Trump that it's okay to, you know, God wants him to bomb North Korea. What?
Through the lens of all of your experiences and relationships, what's the worst case scenario you can envision going forward?
Wow. You know, that's hard for me to respond to, because I don't usually think that way. I'm much more the half full glass guy. I'm more utopian than dystopian, because I think we need to go through this. You know, my worst case scenario would be a lot more weeping and gnashing of teeth ahead. I believe that's inevitable. And until we get to a point where we can see that the best way to live is to live life on life's terms and not our own. And, you know, what is it going to take? I just assume that life is big enough to figure that out. And, you know, while I certainly think we can get in the way, I think that, you know, that's why I'm not so upset about Donald Trump being there, and why I wrote the piece that maybe God does have a plan here, but I guarantee you it's not what those people who hold the brand of Christianity now, the right-wing political types, are expressing.
Terry Heaton is a retired television executive who served as executive director of Robertson's 700 Club TV show. Terry's latest book is titled The Gospel of Self, How Jesus Joined the GOP. And we'll link to his invaluable Huffington Post columns from stateofbelief.com. Terry, this is really dark stuff, but it's critically important to understand where we are and how we got here. And I am really grateful that you agreed to be with us today on State of Belief. I hope we can talk again soon.
Thank you very much. It's been great to see your smiling face and talk to you.
There's lots more still to come on this week's show. As the administration's approach to immigration only gets worse, I'm going to be talking with sanctuary activist Linda Seeger, and later, Peter Montgomery, whose new People for the American Way report is ominously titled POTUS Shield, Trump's Dominionist Prayer Warriors and the Prophetic Order of the United States. If you miss any part of today's show, you can hear full episodes of State of Belief anytime on our website. You'll also find links to the topics we discussed this week, extended interviews and transcripts, and an archive of past shows, all of that at stateofbelief.com. I'm Welton Gaddy. You're listening to State of Belief Radio, religion and radio done differently. Dr. Linda Seeger is an author and activist based in Colorado Springs, Colorado, a hotbed of political religious right activity. The community is also home to a vibrant sanctuary movement, which Linda co-founded. As the Trump administration attempts a radical redefinition of America's approach to immigration, I am happy to have Dr. Seeger with us to discuss both the faith-based sanctuary movement and the partisan aspects of religious beliefs. Linda, welcome to State of Belief Radio.
Oh, absolutely. Thanks so much. Happy to be here.
Now, do you go under this guy's in Colorado Springs? I know it's stereotyped as Trump country and the heart of the religious right. Is that too simplistic, or how is it there?
Right now is that they're having these movements like the Sanctuary Coalition. We actually even have a gay pride parade here, and it has changed a little, but it is true. It's a really evangelical conservative center. I think there's about 300 nonprofit evangelicals here, but there are the pockets of us progressives.
How did you get involved in sanctuary activism, particularly in a place like Colorado Springs?
In February, the United Church of Christ, one of them here, asked a number of us if we were interested in forming a sanctuary coalition and to consider creating a church sanctuary. And the founding congregations included my congregation. I'm a Quaker, so Colorado Springs Society of Friends, and the United Church of Christ, First Congregational Church, and then a Unitarian Church, and then a United Methodist Church. So there were four founding congregations, and we started exploring if any of our churches could actually bring somebody in. The Unitarian Church stepped forward, and we are in the process, probably within a few weeks or a month or so, we will have somebody living at the Unitarian Church.
Hmm. Talk about, Linda, if you will, how the sanctuary movement functions.
Sanctuary goes back to the Hebrew Scriptures like thousands and thousands of years ago. In the Hebrew Scriptures, especially in actually in Joshua and Numbers, that the Israelites put aside six sanctuary cities where people were safe, and as they were going through the trial process. And part of the idea of sanctuary now is that hospitals, schools, and churches are safe places. Now, the problem is, in hospitals and schools, you eventually have to leave. Churches, you can stay there for quite some time. Mm-hmm. And most of the people that take sanctuary in a church come through an organization, so they are vetted. They are, there's a lot of discussion which of the people where there's needs should we take. And the whole idea is partly to be very public. So churches are not harboring a fugitive. They are following a long tradition of caring for these people who are usually in the middle of a legal process. So they're waiting for a stay. They're going through the process. And because of Trump's policies, these processes are being truncated. And many times people are just saying, I'm sorry, you can't finish your legal process. We are deporting you. So sanctuary gives the person an opportunity to have some time as they are waiting the legal process to continue.
How have administration statements on radically changing U.S. immigration policy impacted the movement?
One of the problems that's going on now is that the deportations of people are more arbitrary. They are speeded up. There used to be this long process. For instance, one of the people that we are considering is somebody who's been here for 20 years, and she has six children who are citizens. That means all of them are born here. And so these new policies are pulling apart these families. So the mother is being sent away or the father. And so these citizen kids, like, where, you know, I mean, they're talking about family values. That's not exactly family values.
Right.
So that has been the change. It's never been a problem about criminals who are immigrants, because they go through the process, they're put in jail, and they're deported. So all this talk that we hear of all these rapists and the drug dealers and the criminals, you say, that's a totally different thing. The people who move into sanctuary are really checked out. They don't have criminal records. They've been paying taxes, often paying into Social Security, following the law, and those are the people that go into sanctuary.
Mm.
But another interesting thing I have found in the sanctuary movement, after we declared the Sanctuary Coalition and the Unitarian Church as a sanctuary church, the police asked to meet with us, and they didn't ask because there was any problem. In fact, the police said, we really admire what you are doing. They said, we want to make sure that the church is safe, and we want to do an inspection, and we also want you to know that we are here for you. If there's some problem, a threat, yes, the police will come. And the police also said, we don't do ICE's work. Mm-hmm. So if we're not going to try to drag anybody out, and even ICE does not do that with a church. But also, we're not going to stop somebody. If we stop somebody for a ticket or a minor traffic infraction, mm-hmm. we are not going to call ICE and say, come and get this person. Mm. So that ICE's work. We stay out of that. We do our work. And that is part of what sanctuary cities do.
Mm-hmm.
There's about 300 sanctuary cities that say the police will not turn someone over to ICE to help ICE deport people. That's ICE's business, not theirs. And what I'm finding out is that of these sanctuary cities, there's a lot of other cities that are doing the same thing but not declaring themselves as sanctuary cities because of the threats that Trump has given to say, we're going to withdraw federal money if you're a sanctuary city. Now, that's pretty impossible to say, we're not going to fund your law enforcement and we're not going to continue working on your roads for 300 cities or more. But this whole movement is following basically the biblical injunction to be kind and to take in and to treat the foreigner and the immigrant as family.
Jesus rode a donkey. You make a point that I think most of our listeners understand, as the title says, why millions of Christians are Democrats. So instead, let me ask you, why do you think the Republican Party has been so effective in capturing self-identified Christian voters as well as mainstream media assumptions?
Part of it, in fact, a great deal of it, is that the Republicans are pro-life and the Democrats are pro-choice. I do hate that word pro-life because we're all pro-life. And the problem with that, there is not one verse in the Bible about abortion.
Mm-hmm.
Zero. There are thousands of verses about helping the oppressed and the poor and the needy and the widows and orphans and the fatherless and the stranger, or what we might call the foreigner or the immigrant, just thousands. There's hundreds of verses in the Bible that a nation is called to show justice and mercy, and that we will be judged by a vengeful God if we do not step forward and care for the least among these. Mm-hmm. And somehow, because the Republicans were not always this hard pro-life position, but somehow some years ago, about 20, 30 years ago, they started making that one of their major themes, especially the, you know, conservative evangelical Republicans. And somehow the Republicans and Christians got on board on this issue. Mm-hmm. And it is almost like a one issue. I mean, I met people before the election that say, we vote pro-life, mm-hmm. and that is it. And the problem is that there is not the concern for life after birth. There is the concern for the fetus. And, of course, the Democrats are also concerned. And one of the interesting statistics is that abortions go down under pro-choice presidents. Mm-hmm. And administrations.
I've been thinking a lot about messaging, and does the Democratic Party need to get a lot better at conveying a message that resonates with people of faith?
Yes, they need to be clear. They need to be clearer where they stand, and they need to be not quite so afraid of making some biblical or religious or spiritual statements. I think the Republicans are, the Democrats are so careful about not getting into the us versus them and to say, well, you know, we as Christians are fine, the Jews and the Hindus and the Buddhists and everyone are not because they're not Christian. Democrats are so careful about that that sometimes they don't speak to that Christian base that need to know more about what the Bible says about some of these other issues. Mm-hmm. And those are issues, many of those issues that I do talk about in Jesus Rode a Donkey, like the climate and the immigrant problem and terrorism and war and abortion and equal rights and same-sex marriage and some of these other issues that are that do have clear biblical basis mm-hmm. for them.
Dr. Linda Seeger is a longtime Scripp consultant who is active in the sanctuary movement in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Her latest book is titled Jesus Rode a Donkey, Why Millions of Christians Are Democrats. Linda, thank you so much for being with us today on State of Belief Radio.
Yes, thank you so much. I really enjoyed it.
Right now, there's nothing more important than the profound influence of extremist political right is having on our president, and therefore on every one of us, like it or not. People for the American Way senior fellow Peter Montgomery has just authored a stunning report titled POTUS Shield, Trump's Dominionist Prayer Warriors and the Prophetic Order of the United States. Peter, welcome back to State of Belief Radio.
Thank you for having me, Weldon. Always great to be here.
The Prophetic Order of the United States. What? What is that?
POTUS Shield is a network of Pentecostal leaders, sort of self-proclaimed apostles and prophets, who supported Trump during his election, who told voters that Trump had been anointed by God, and who, the night of the election, God told Frank Amedia, the founder of the group, that now that Trump had won, they had a new assignment, and that was to create this network, POTUS Shield, which he told a gathering that POTUS obviously refers to President of the United States, but that it also refers to the prophetic order of the United States that God is using Trump to help bring about.
Mm. Who are these people, and what do they want?
Oh, they don't want much. the establishment of the reign of God on earth, which will bring about the second coming of Christ. They are a group of Pentecostal leaders affiliated with something called the New Apostolic Reformation. And this is a movement within Pentecostal Christianity that has arisen in the last couple of decades. And they believe that God is in our time reinstituting the offices of apostle and prophet that the Christian church had abandoned for centuries. And that now that God is moving in this way, that he is giving the church the power to take its rightful role to help establish the kingdom of God on earth. And the consequence of that theology is that they believe that their political activism, their support for Donald Trump and the policies that he's enacting, is not only sort of like the traditional religious right view. It's not only about trying to bring their America's laws and policies into line with their biblical worldview, what they see it, but it's also gives people a role to play in this sort of giant cosmic drama that when the triumphant church establishes its dominion, that will set the stage for Christ's return. Theologically, it's a rejection of the idea of the rapture, which is the end times theology that a lot of evangelicals have traditionally held. And these folks think that if you believe in the rapture, you're going to be sort of lazy about changing the world because you think God will take you before mm-hmm. things get really bad.
Yeah.
So they believe that the church instead, by being triumphant, will establish the conditions.
Peter, is this group organized enough that the president would know about them? Do they have access to the White House?
Absolutely. Frankie Media was one of Trump's early advisors. He actually had a title with the Trump campaign as liaison for Christian policy. So he was part of the early crowd. He was one of a couple of prophets who actually started talking back in 2015 about Trump being anointed by God. And Amedia describes conversations he's had with Trump, personal conversations where he says to Trump, you know, you better understand that God gave you this election. You should have lost it all the ways you screwed up. So you need to understand that this was God's doing. And he says that Trump told him, yes, I know it was God. You know, unlike what we think of as the traditional religious right, the Family Research Council and the American Family Association, who are really deeply involved in the nitty-gritty of politics and of lobbying for legislation, things that are all visible even to people outside their movement, the Pentecostal networks that these people are part of, some of these people have huge followings, but they're just not really known outside those spheres of influence. But one thing that really happened during the Obama administration was this uniting around Obama as a common enemy for both the traditional evangelical fundamental religious right and this sort of rising group of apostolic Christians mm-hmm. who, for the first time, I think, that we noticed, started working together in political coalitions and, you know, explicitly working together to try to defeat Obama in 2012 and to rally support for Trump this time around. So I think they're becoming more visible, partly now because of their explicit connection to the president, but also because they've become more explicitly political in their own work.
Well, Peter, it's something most of us just don't look at. A significant percentage of Americans literally believe we are living in the end times. Donald Trump used apocalyptic language this week. We hear it elsewhere. Are mm-hmm. there actors who see this president as the tool for the end of the world?
They definitely see him as God using him to move them toward that. Now, I don't think that a lot of the people in this PotusShield report see that happening in kind of a you know, nuclear conflagration. They see that the church will be triumphant. Mm-hmm. So they're not, I don't think this group is not looking toward Armageddon the way some, you know, kinds of other end times folks may have different visions and theologies about how that's all going to play out. But I do think that that episode you cite where Trump talked about the, you know, fire and fury raining down in North Korea, the fact that on the very same day we saw, you know, Reverend Robert Jeffress from Dallas Baptist Church, who is one of Trump's close supporters and advisors, you know, publicly declaring that God had authorized Trump to take out Kim Jong-un. So I think one of the troubling things about all of this is that I think it's dangerous that we have a president, one who is already messianic and ego-driven in his own way, but that he now has a group of people telling him every day that he was anointed by God, he was put in place by God with a breaker anointing to sort of break the stranglehold of political correctness and liberalism, and that he's on a divine mission. Mm-hmm. And I think really the last thing we all need is Trump being even more convinced that he's on some kind of divine mission.
You know these people a lot better than I do. When I think of Pentecostals, I think of really good people who carry very conservative, sometimes ultra-conservative theology. They are interested in sharing their faith. How in the world did this group of Pentecostals that you're describing get to the point that they saw Trump as God's chosen one? I would have thought, from the Pentecostal perspective, they would have been rebuking him and talking about how dangerous he is for our nation.
That is one of the very interesting things about Trump. You know, in the past, the conservative Christian leaders who've been active in politics, their main point was to tell us that we needed leaders of character and leaders who were models of Christian virtue. And Trump is obviously the opposite of all that. But what a couple of these prophets started telling people was that, you know, God had told them that Trump was like King Cyrus in the Bible. And Cyrus was a king in Persia who was not a believer, but who God used to allow the Jews in Persia to leave. And so they started telling people, you know, God uses all kinds of flawed people. Look how flawed King David was. But that, you know, what we need now is a strong man who can come in and break things up, sort of the religious equivalent of Steve Bannon's secular philosophy of just coming in and kind of breaking things apart. But for this crowd, his ability to come in and sort of break the strongholds of liberalism and secularism are about helping them create the Christian nation that they think America is destined to be. They think God is moving through Trump and that he is going to unite the church in a way that will help them bring about the reign of God in America and in the world. And I think that there's a lot of the traditional religious right, traditional evangelicals, mm-hmm. who really strongly disagree with the New Apostolic Reformation's theology, mm-hmm. with the notion that these people are apostles and prophets empowered by God. But, you know, the religious right long since accommodated itself to working politically with people they disagreed with theologically. Excellent. They've worked with conservative Catholics on abortion and gay rights and religious liberty issues. So they're also very happy to work with this apostolic crowd to get them what they all want, which was someone like Neil Gorsuch on the Supreme Court. I think part of what we talk about is we're trying to point out just how much Trump is doing for the religious right, more than they hoped for, really. Yeah. They're almost giddy when you hear them talking about Trump and how much he's doing for them and how many hundreds of religious right leaders are streaming through the White House all the time. They're almost disbelieving.
Yeah.
just what kind of access they have and what kind of influence they're having on policy. And I think, you know, showing the damaging policy changes that are coming about because of their support for Trump is something we all have to do.
I think it's completely realistic at this point to expect this president to distract from his own legal troubles with some drastic action. Alternatively, if he somehow loses his office, nobody can know just how violent his supporters would become. It occurs to me that both of these scenarios play into the dreams of the extremists that you write about. So, Peter, does that mean that no matter what happens, they have already won?
Well, they have already won a lot. They've expanded the base of the religious right and its influence within the Republican Party at a time when many people thought the religious right was diminishing influence. They now have an administration that is wholly devoted to them. Trump is now even losing support among Republicans. These investigations are sort of tightening around his circle of advisors. And I think the more that happens, the more he is going to keep close to the religious right, and the more he's going to give them to make him happy. Because as long as he is giving them what they want, they will be his strongest supporters. They will be the ones who stand with him till the very end, because they see the attacks on him as coming from Satan. They've had prayers and fasting against worldwide witchcraft attacks that they think are happening on Trump. They believe he is, because he is standing with them, that he's being targeted by demonic forces. Again, it goes back to their thinking that God is using this flawed guy. Because they've sort of adopted that as their framework, they're not concerned about his flaws. They don't seem to care that he lies every day, that he opens his mouth. They don't seem to care about the corruption in his advisors and his family, because he's doing what they want. And he knows that he desperately needs to keep this last hardcore group of supporters happy, so they're kind of locked into this mutual embrace right now to the detriment of the rest of us.
Peter Montgomery is senior fellow at People for the American Way. His invaluable writing appears in Huffington Post, at rightwingwatch.org, and elsewhere. And Peter is the author of this deeply, deeply disturbing report titled POTUS Shield, Trump's Dominionist Prayer Warriors and the Prophetic Order of the United States. We will link to that from stateofbelief.com. Peter, thanks for being with us again on State of Belief Radio.
Thanks, Weldon. Okay. I always appreciate the opportunity.
Now, before we go, the entanglement of religion and politics has always been problematic. Of course, conscientious individuals will draw from their moral values as they make important decisions, whether about candidates in an election or social ethical issues being debated in Congress. But the real problem comes when religious institutions and the institutions of government blur the appropriate lines of distinction between those two entities. Well, this week, the whole matter of religion and politics has reached a new level of threat to our secular government that strikes me as dangerous for everybody. Two new stories make my point. President Trump's rhetorical assault on North Korea included apocalyptic language that we have not heard from any president since Truman, when he spoke of the annihilation of huge numbers of people in Japan. Listen, North Korea best not make any more threats to the United States. They will be met with fire, fury, and, frankly, power, the likes of which this world has never seen before, President Trump said. None of his generals would ever have made such a statement. Of course, the president boasts that he is smarter than his generals. Maybe only one person or two in his cabinet would support such explosive threats. So where does he get encouragement for such apocalyptic talk? Listen, This week, Texas megachurch pastor Robert Jeffries, one of Trump's closest evangelical advisors, released a statement saying that President Trump has the, quote, moral authority to, quote, take out North Korea leader Kim Jong-un. American foreign policy cannot be based on an evangelical preacher's misinterpretation of a verse from the Bible. Pastor Jeffries cited Romans 13:3, a passage in which the writer was affirming the good government of Rome in his time. After encouragement for people to do good, the writer warned, "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for God does not bear the sword in vain." Now look, the truth is that God does not wear the sword at all, anthropomorphically speaking, because God calls for us to live in peace. The same Bible that contains this verse also contains a warning that government itself can deteriorate to a level that the government itself is bad. At best, this minister misrepresents the God he claims to serve. The God of love and grace would hardly condone an act that snuffs out the lives of 25 million people in South Korea and brings who knows what kind of devastation elsewhere. Who Trump listens to is important. With no policy or government experience, he is as vulnerable as any president in my lifetime has been to manipulation and misguidance. The people that placed their hands on his head and prayed for him in the Oval Office, the people that proudly claimed to have unfettered access to the president's ear, his attention, and his administration, are not the people he needs giving him directions on how to conduct foreign policy or domestic policy. And they do not, by any stretch of the imagination, represent your interests or my interests. My respect for evangelicals plummeted this past week because of the second story to which I turn. The Barna Polling Group, most always ideologically conservative in their interpretations of the data they gather, told us that today's evangelicals have little appreciation for the Bill of Rights. The Barna Group's conclusion, based on the results of their questions about what makes America great, was, quote, "Evangelical Christians generally take a dim view of the Bill of Rights and freedom of speech." A confirmation that evangelicals really are viewing the world through a lens that few of us could ever accept as credible. Look, I no more want evangelicals to guide the policies in our nation than I want the Catholic bishops to do that, or the leaders of any other faith-identified group. That's the kind of thing our nation was expressly designed to prevent. If you don't support the Constitution and you bless nuclear attacks on innocent people, whether to get rid of one crazy opponent or bolster the standing of your anointed leader, something is deeply, deeply wrong both in your religion and your patriotism. Among the evangelicals polled, the guarantees of freedom enshrined in the First Amendment were most important to only 2% of the people interviewed. This finding sends a chill through my body in the same way our firebrand president's words do. My friends, when talking about religion and politics, we are no longer talking about the abstract dangers of partisanship in the pulpit or prayers praising American exceptionalism or revisionist history undermining the First Amendment to claim ours as a Christian nation. We are talking about peace or war and stability or chaos in the world. In my opinion, we need legislation to give us relief from the fear of an unbalanced president who impulsively could decide to start a world war. And We need assurance that American foreign policy will be the product and the work of experienced diplomats and generals who understand and fear the devastation of war. The shocking disconnect between the fundamentalist religious right part of the president's base and the rest of the nation, the long festering faith-based distrust in expertise, international cooperation, and science itself cannot, must not, lead to unfathomably destructive consequences for all of us. No longer is the importance of the constitutional relationship between religion and politics a matter of debate. Now, getting that balance right is a matter of life and death. Well, that's all the time we have for this week's show. If you've made a donation to State of Belief Radio this week, I want to say a sincere thank you. If you've heard something on this week's show that you think would be helpful to someone you know, please share it with that person or persons. Direct them to stateofbelief.com, where they'll find full episodes, an in-depth archive, extended interviews, transcripts, and links mentioned in the show. Be sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter and engage in the discussion. Let me say thank you to our great producer, Ray Kirstein. State of Belief Radio is a production of Interfaith Alliance. Become a member today at interfaithalliance.org. And friends, be sure to join us next week for more stories from the intersection of religion, government, and politics. Until then, you all take care of each other. I'm Welton Gaddy. That's State of Belief.
It's time we stop. Hey, what's that sound? Everybody look what's going on.